Lord, thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, thank you for the simplicity of truth. Lord, to speak over lies. Lord, we thank you for making your truth incarnate, for coming and being a person. So we don't have to search everywhere, Lord, and try everything. Lord, so bring your words, Lord, to us and shape us and change us and call us into hope and into life and to peace, Lord. Speak your gospel truth, Lord, to us so that we can hear it. Open our ears, that we behold the glorious things of your grace and mercy. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. The sermon text this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Brothers and sisters, the words that these unworthy lips have just said did not come from me, did not come from another wise teacher before me, but came from the words of God made flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're coming towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus, as one of the things we've discovered is Jesus introduces his teaching on the kingdom is that the kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms that we design. Jesus begins in this passage and he says, it is hard to trust me. It is hard to walk in my path. It is hard to come through my gate. In verse 13, he says it this way. He says, the gate is narrow, the way is hard. And if you've been listening honestly at all, as we have walked through the Sermon on the Mount, you're probably feeling that by now. That Jesus is not just interested in a surface effect or kind of a good feeling. He wants all of us. He wants more. He claims more of our lives than we want to give him. And on top of that, this morning, he tells us it's also hard because there's so many other voices. He calls them false prophets this morning. That's what he calls them, that these ones who bring a easy, a happy, a get-rich-quick message of life, but deliver death, but deliver disappointment, but deliver depression. But he talks about, too, I want you to notice this, he's going to warn us about false prophets that come from without with their, that look like sheep, but he's also going to warn us about the false prophets that come from within, that is the things that we tell ourselves to try to make life easier, to try to go through and avoid difficulty, that there are false prophets within ourselves, that we tell ourselves untrue things. He warns us that we can do and say all the right things, yet fail to trust and know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The gate's narrow. The way is hard. you find it. You can play around, dig around in the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of secular scholars, philosophers, theologians, and yes, they're secular theologians. They love the Sermon on the Mount for its philosophizing and its kind of entering into things in a bigger way and getting to things like the heart of self-righteousness, calling out self-righteous people. Everybody, you can sit here and you can affirm, you know, the evil that hatred really is of wanting somebody else to die. We like it because it unhinges our anxiety and paralysis it causes, like Alec talked about last week. You can sit here and you can love and praise Jesus for his wisdom and understanding. But as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, and this is printed in the front of your order of worship, he says, the Sermon on the Mount is not there for your commendation. It exists to be carried out. It exists to point us to the gate and to lead us along the path. This morning, your whole lives, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Where are you this morning? Are you a pretender? Are you a pretender? A lot of us come into this room, right? We know how to put on the clothes. We know how to get dressed. We know how to say all the right things. We know how to, when we're talking with Alec and Lanier, to make sure we don't cuss and to ask them to pray for us. I know how to do it. Trust me. But it's like Jesus is our king on social media, but we don't know what to do with him the rest of our lives. We know how to put on the good face, but we really don't know what it has to do with the rest of our lives. We live and we're hiding ourselves. We're pretending because we don't know what else to do. Jesus says the wide and easy way is paved with lies. Paved with pretenders. It's paved with false promises and deception if you want to get out of the in-between and the faking. Then here's what you need to do this morning. We need to put lies to death and hear the truth of Christ. But here's a hard thing. The lies look easy. And the truth looks hard. Where are you this morning? Jesus doesn't make false promises. He speaks truth. And he says honestly that his way is harder, that it is narrower. There is one door, one path. And Jesus has opened it. He has paved it. He has walked it. Stop pretending and come in. He sets out these warnings. The first things I want us to look at this morning is that there are these warnings that are set before us, and he tells us that it's easy to be deceived and it's easy to deceive ourselves. The interesting thing, the thing you need to know about false prophets is that most false prophets aren't the ones we sometimes caricature. We tend to caricature false prophets as those who are, you know, they're foolish, they have a fiction in their mind, they're saying crazy things, they're way out there. The false prophets that Jesus is attacking at this point are not the far out there. They're the ones that are attractive, that are dressed as lambs. They look innocent. False prophets, good false prophets, they know how to use the language that you long for. They talk in language of love and kindness. And they reject uncomfortable language, the Lord's language of judgment and condemnation. They would rather cover over, just so you don't see it, sins and wounds and guilt. But they don't offer healing. They don't offer forgiveness. So what are some of the lies that are out there? See, the thing to do with this right now is actually, okay, if these wolves are out there, it's not just to call them out, but it's to say, what wolves are among us that are dressed up, that are deceiving us, that are leading us along a path that looks easy but that leads to destruction. The first one I want us to look at this morning, I think this is one of the ones that's, this is for our time and place, and it's one of these things that, again, it seems like it's only outside of us, but I think it actually works itself out inside of us. And that's universalism. Universalism is a religion of the day. It's the all truths lead to the same place. It is a message that's of acceptance. Universalism is so nice. It's a claim that all paths, they go to the same place. Nobody can know. We can't be sure, so don't be more sure of yourself than somebody else. Philosophers and theologians, and they tell us, and they'll put it in this, they'll picture it this way, is truth is like a mountain. And there's all different paths that lead to the top. Just be on one of them. When I was working with college students at South Alabama, we had a lot of interaction with our Secular Student Alliance at the university. And the thing, I think the claim that I heard the most, or the concern I heard the most, or maybe the attack I heard the most from those students, was they would put it this way. They say, if there are a million religions in the world, how can you be so sure that yours is the only one? If there are a million religions in the world, how can you be sure that yours is the only one? I'm not sure how that makes any or all religions true. I don't know if it actually says, if you listen to it, it doesn't actually say anything about truth. But it is appealing. It's humble, right? It's, well, don't be so sure. I'm not going to be too sure of myself when I find or discover truth. It allows us to pitch and frame truth with a message of acceptance. Well, anybody, no matter what, you know, you're okay, I'm okay. All dogs go to heaven. It promises peace and paradise. Without defining it, and it's rooted in a lie. The wolf's lies are attractive. Tim Keller and many before him, they make this point about that argument. The logical and philosophical problem with universalism is this. It's really, really simple. The logical and philosophical problem with universalism, first of all, is that it's a universal claim. It is what it denies. It's the universal claim that there is no truth. It's not just circular reasoning, which is actually logical. It is impossible. But there's another reason, that there's another reason, another problem with it, is that it's a lie. That's not all. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The problem with universalism is there's no salvation. There's no path apart from Christ. There's no mountain that isn't Christ. Jesus has paved the path of salvation through forgiveness and mercy. You see, what happens in universalism is we whitewash sin. We say sin is not sin. And when you whitewash sin, here's what happens. You know this if you've been wounded by somebody else's sin. It does nothing to heal it. It says your sin, your hurt, is not a big deal. What it does, essentially, is it sanctions all sin. It sanctions all hurt. It sanctions all abuse. It starts to say that what is evil is good. Well, here's what Jesus does, and this is the hard and narrow thing. Jesus says what a thing is and what a thing does. It's a hard truth. See, you know where I think this universalism expresses and exposes itself, in our circles, is in our lousy doctrine of hell. See, universalism is not just working itself out among the outsiders. But even inside the church, we have a lousy doctrine of hell. We don't like it. We're uncomfortable with it. We'd rather not have it. We'd rather not have it be part of the scripture. And yet, even right here, Jesus is talking about the destruction that comes for those he never knows. Those who never know him. All throughout scripture, Jesus would make us terribly uncomfortable to sit with him for the amount of times that he talks about hell and judgment and condemnation. You see, Jesus has a vision that sin deserves consequence. That sin is not something you whitewash, but sin has to be dealt with. That's what he does here as a campus minister. This is where my students, this is where they have the hardest time. They would say, well, surely God doesn't judge us. Surely in the end, he won't. Surely he's not going to hold our sins against us. Surely God's okay with me and knows that I make mistakes. You might find yourself edging towards universalism when you talk about your sin as just mistakes. You hear this in marriages. Well, I made a mistake when I cheated on my wife. No, it's bigger than that. Surely hell is just a construct to scare us. You hear this at funerals. We work really hard to bring everybody into the kingdom of God. Because all paths lead there. And we say this, I bet you said this, I've said this. He knows our hearts, right? Right. And if you've listened to the Sermon on the Mount, you know Jesus knows your heart. And it's actually not so much the works of our hands that drive our wickedness. It's our hearts. You've ever been around somebody who does all the right things, but they're just wicked? They wickedly condemn you. They're terrible to be around. Doesn't matter. Jesus knows your heart. See, the gospel of easy acceptance, it doesn't bring salvation. Jesus does. The blood of Christ paves the way. It's not many things. It's not many doors. They don't all lead to the same room. It is one. And Jesus died for his way. Son of God gave his life for the way to be open. You cannot reach God on your own. You cannot save yourselves. There is one door. There's another lie the wolves tell us. Another lie we tell ourselves. I think this is probably the more common, especially among us inside the church, is, and I'll just call it the story of easy believism. You know, just believe and say the magic words, do the magic dance, take the magic food, put on the magic clothes, and you're good. If you do all those things, then God can't hold anything against you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he calls this, he characterizes this view of God's grace towards sinners as cheap grace. That is, you know, we don't really have to hate our sin. Grace is just kind of like a little bit of help. Grace is just a second chance for people who are having a hard time. It's cheap grace. It's not rich. It's not God dying for us. It's not forgiveness of sin. Grace. You know why he calls it cheap grace? It's because it's this. It's the belief that forgiveness doesn't really cost that much. And in fact, functionally, what we start to believe is that God has to give us his grace. God owes us salvation. He owes us mercy for putting us in this hard world. He owes us grace because he let us be sinners. He owes us salvation for letting us fall and having to deal with so much hard stuff. So we start to think that God owes us something, and we start to live that way. And it's a lie. It's a lie the evil one loves, because it's so enticing. It's so enticing. But it takes the grace of God, which is purchased with the costly blood of Christ, the Son of God, and it makes it small. See, easy believism, here's what it does. It's got all the trappings of the kingdom, but it doesn't cherish Christ. It doesn't want a relationship with God. It just wants something from Him. Have you been pretending like this? Trying to figure out why you keep going? Easy believism is built on faith that fits our lives rather than faith that calls our lives into a new fit. You know, we see this too. You see it when we talk about God as the big man upstairs. I hate that language. Please don't say it around me. Maybe you said it and I've said it. I hate that language. I think it's a terrible theology of God. Because of this. Because it just, God is just the big, nice guy. And what it does is it makes small of the glory and the power and the majesty and the righteousness of God. And then it trivializes how beautiful His intimacy is towards us. Jesus, He doesn't call God the big man upstairs. He calls Him our Heavenly Father. He is in heaven above, but He is a Father who loves and draws near to His children. The big man upstairs, it sounds like a nice lie, but it is benign and powerless to the Heavenly Father love who gives His Son as a sacrifice to wash away your sins. He's not a cosmic vending machine. You can't just say the words and a couple of things and God owes you. Your grace is only bought with the precious blood of Christ. That means it's more than just doing and saying the right things to you. You know, the other side of this is really the same thing of easy believism is legalism. The legalist is still an easy believist. They just look down the easy believist and say, you're not doing enough. I'm doing more, so God owes me. The legalist still thinks and lives in the opinion that God owes them, that they can do enough to save themselves. They still actually have too easy a view of salvation, too low a view of the cost of forgiveness. You know, somebody hurts you. Somebody betrays you, somebody lies to you. They can do a lot of things to make it up to you, but it doesn't make what they did untrue. Forgiveness, true forgiveness is costly. Just two versions, legalism, easy believism, what you might call license. They're just two versions of the same thing. We think Paul owes us. I mean, God owes us. But listen to what Paul and the psalmist remind us of. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have sinned. All have turned aside. No one, not even one is good. Gospel truth, the hard and the narrow truth, is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are under His wrath and curse. See, I think this is the interesting thing about all the lies and the deceptions of the false prophets, is they want what Jesus promises, but not through Jesus. They promise an easy life. They promise no penalty for your sin. But they're like a thief hopping the gate into the path. I love the illustration, the picture of Pilgrim's Progress gives us. If you haven't read that book, about every third time I preach, I refer to part of it because it seems to be such a great picture of the Christian life and both its battle and glory in Christ. But as Christian comes in through the narrow gate, as he comes in through Christ, the main character, he has a friend who jumps over the gate. And what you find out is the friend who jumps over the gate, as easy as he jumps over, he can jump out. As easy as he comes over, if you come in with easy believism, as easy as it is, if you come in with universalism, you come in the easy way, you also have the easy way out. And you're going to take it. So here's the reality. If you hop the fence, just as easy as you hopped it in, you're going to hop out. If you come as a thief, you're going to leave as a thief. And every lie is just an attempt to hop the gate. You didn't enter in through the narrow gate. But it's the only way in. So here's what you do this morning. If you've hopped in, if you've been pretending, if you're just dressing up, if you've been playing the game, if you feel ashamed and condemned, you don't know how to sit in this place and deal with these people because that's all you have seen of what the gospel is, then here's what you do. Turn away from the lies. Jump back out and go back. Go back to the gate. Go back and enter in through Christ. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he'll be saved. And he will go in and he will come out and he will find pasture. You see, this is your invitation from Christ himself. Enter in through the narrow gate. Enter in through me. Not by works, which we'll never do anyway, but enter in through Christ. On that day, when you come before God, this picture at the end of our passage that we read, of the one who comes before God and gives their defense, God, I said the right things, I did the right things. Do not lay up, do not fall upon your works, but fall upon the gate that you have entered into. Fall upon the blood of Christ. When God comes before you, say, oh, but Jesus is mine. But my gate was opened through my Redeemer. Enter in through the narrow gate. Enter in through the blood of the Lamb. See, the beautiful thing is that easy believism, legalism, universalism, they're all about some payment you have to make. But the gospel is about a payment that Christ has made for you that washes sins away and makes you whole. Enter in through Christ. Jesus is the opposite of the false prophets. He doesn't promise you a lie and puff you up with self-esteem. He doesn't make his false promises and put them up there on the billboard. He speaks truth, hard truth. And then he enters in and he paves the way and he invites you in through and with him. Come on in. Come on in to Christ and receive this promise. See, this is Jesus' promise. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. The false promises, they promise us over and over, you have no burden, there is no burden. And then ravages us with disappointment and failure, with no healing for our hurt, with no forgiveness for our sin. Ravages us. Jesus says, come in, you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You see, the false prophets, they proclaim a yokeless life. And then they burden us down. But Christ promises here. He tells us, he says, there is a yoke that I'm calling you to carry. It is hard. It is narrow. And then he carries it for us. And he carries it with us. Jesus unburdens and heals us of the ravages of the yokes of the wolves. And then he bears us through. if you've been pretending, if you've been ravaged, come on in. Come on in. Here's how you do it. I'll close with this. If you want to come in, if you want it more than just words and sitting here and pretending, here's what you do. Paul says this. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. Now listen to what he says. He says, not if you confess, not if you just say the words and then become really important and do really important things. No, he says, if you confess and believe. This morning, if you faked it, if you've been deceiving yourselves, you've been deceiving others, then I invite you in. Jesus invites you in with him. Come on in. He is both the gate and the good shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Gather up. Do this. Confess your sin. Name it. The beautiful thing about Christ is we don't have to explain away our sin. We don't have to explain away the wounds we have or the wounds we've given. He says, go in, come in, bring them to me. Confess your sin. Confess your self-righteousness. Confess your pretending. You can't save yourself. This is the first thing you do. Cry out to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness of sins. Bring them to him. Name it. Name it to a friend here. Name it to a brother or a sister. Come, name it to me. I'll be ready to sit with you this morning. Come name your sin. I've seen it all. I know it all. I've done it all. Name your sin. Name its power. Name its control. Name its hopelessness. See, the maker, and make your weakness known to yourself. See, this is the power to the open door to intimacy. Because what happens is that you find that as Jesus sees you, he loves you still. And then confess that Jesus is Lord. It's not an enchantment. Declare aloud, declare to God that you have one master, that he is a good one, that he both leads and he abides with his sheep. And then ask the Lord, Lord, come into me. Make your home in me. And Lord, make my home with you. It's that final thing that changes everything. Because the hard and the easy, and the hard and the narrow way, it's not about doing the right things. It's not about just finding any old way in. It's about being with Christ. And it comes by walking in through Christ. And it's through him. And when you're in, that fruit grows. King Jesus, come and make us whole. Lord, call out to our hearts and call out to our lives. Where we've pretended, Lord, where we have put on a mask before you, before others. Lord, strip us down. Lord, and reveal and uncover your love for us, Lord. You see all our bumps. You see our bruises. You see the filth, things we're ashamed of. Lord, come in, bring your mercy and your forgiveness. And begin to make us whole and bear fruit. It's that hope, Lord, that joy, that promise, Lord, that you have for us, that when we are in you, Lord, there's fruit that comes in our lives. Lord, that we get to live out of the joy of fellowship with you, Lord. Do those things draw near to us. We ask it in your name. Amen.